Thanks for tuning in to The Sword and Trial. Today, Graham and I have a conversation about manhood and womanhood. This is something that we, as elders of the church that we serve here in Cape Coral, are regularly thinking about because we see increasingly ways that feminism, egalitarianism is eroding the foundations of biblical thinking regarding what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. We don't confess to have all the answers to all of the challenges are with us today in our contemporary world. But we do realize that we need to see the challenges and stand up to them and keep reverting to the Word of God. So if this subject is of interest to you, and we think it's vitally important, especially for church leaders and all pastors, would you mind just spreading it around and subscribing to this podcast if you hadn't already done so, and helping us to get this message out just to help people of God to think more clearly and more readily about this key issue of biblical manhood and womanhood. Welcome to The Sword and Trial. The Sword and Trial is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Tom Askell.
And I'm Graham Cundon.
Graham, how are things going with you these days?
Well, yesterday was a nice rainy day, which is great for my mango tree and my passion fruit, so things are going pretty well.
Mango and passion.
Yep.
You know, I lost my mango tree in Hurricane Ian, and I haven't replanted yet.
Mine was laying down flat on the ground, and I propped it back up and staked it there, and she's doing great now.
Good for you. Good for you. I lost a lot of plants and gardens and other things at Ian, and so I'm just sadly limping along these days. But we today want to talk about something that is important in the life of churches like ours, or any church, any conservative Bible-believing church has to confront head-on, and that is feminism, and particularly issues of manhood and womanhood in light of our cultural context, and more particularly and importantly, in light of what the Bible actually says. I mean, Graham, we've been trying to wrap our minds around this and grapple with this and shepherd our flock to think about these things for, I don't know, 10 years, 8, 10 years. We've been intentionally trying to address these things on a regular basis. As a pastor, I think it's important for us to have this conversation for other pastors, other church leaders to recognize, man, this is where we are. How do you process this, and how would you talk about the way we've tried to do it here at Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral?
Well, I think first, you know, you said something really important that we're trying to wrap our heads around it. And it's important to, I think, have the humility to be able to admit that, because at least as long as I've been alive, feminism has just been a part of the air that we breathe. It's been in the water. And I wasn't by any means raised in a feministic household or feministic church or anything like that. But even so, it's just, it's your friends are feminists. The books you read come from a feminist background. The shows you watch are feminist. And so you just kind of slowly begin to imbibe some of those ideas yourself without even realizing it. And then sometimes the Lord is faithful to kind of shock you out of that, enable you to see what am I believing here? What have I been thinking this whole time? Even while all the while, you know, denying the feminist label and saying that. And so we have to, even as pastors, recognize how feminism has subtly crept into our own thinking, and mostly under the guise of egalitarianism, that, you know, the individual is the ultimate, and that everyone is equal in every way. And certainly we would recognize and we would say with authority that everyone is of equal value, but not everyone is equal in every way. People are very different. So the way that, you know, one of the ways that we try to address this issue is we know that as our people and we ourselves are continually being inundated with feminism, we need to continually be pushing back, regularly be pushing back against it. And so one thing that we do in our church is we have every quarter we do a teaching on biblical manhood and womanhood. And it also comes out in sermons and things like that. At other points throughout you know, our ministry at the church, but we have one week where we intentionally dedicate it to the issue of biblical manhood and womanhood, just to help ourselves and to help our people continually come back to the Word and what the Word teaches when it comes to manhood and womanhood.
Yeah, and I think it's been important. We started, I don't know how many years ago, but doing this once a quarter, taking a Wednesday night. We normally have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. But once a quarter, we usually, not always, but usually we'll separate the men and the women and have specific teaching for women, specific teaching for men, where you can be a little more forceful in teaching the men in those contexts, and then just deal specifically with issues, trying to help women to think through both what's going on and what's the responsibility of the men and their own responsibility to that. Now, that's been a healthy thing. Even when we haven't always, gotten home runs in our teaching, the fact that we're doing it and we're calling attention to the realities that men and women are different. I mean, that's massive in our day. And I do think what you said earlier is an important point, that this egalitarianism, it's the spirit of the age, and it's a part of a progressivism that has come to us. I don't know. I'm sure it traces way back beyond the Enlightenment, but certainly from the Enlightenment on, we can see it on steroids, where everyone is the same. It's equality, but not equality in the sense of what we've seen from, I think, Christian history and the Bible, and certainly the Protestant Reformation, where, yeah, before God, before the law, we're all equal. So, man, if a man murders someone, if a woman murders someone, the law applies the same, and it doesn't say, well, she's a woman or he's a man, therefore there's different consequences for that. Before God, we're all the same. So if a man trusts Christ or if a woman trusts Christ, it's not two different ways. There's not a feminine salvation or a masculine salvation, and that's the Galatians 5 teaching there. But it's not equality, maybe in the way that it came out of the French Revolution. Yes. Sameness.
Yeah.
So anybody who's above us needs to have their heads taken off. That's the difference. And yet that kind of Enlightenment thinking, I believe, has permeated the world in which we live, so that even to suggest that there may be things men can do that women can't do or shouldn't do, and women can do that men can't do or shouldn't do.
Yeah.
That's oppressive.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, the difference between the American Revolution and the French Revolution, well, there are many differences, but one of the main differences was that when the Americans talked about freedom, they were talking about freedom from tyranny. Right. As in the French Revolution, when they're talking about freedom, they're talking about freedom to do the things that I want to do. And in somewhere along our history in America, we kind of flipped. We went from freedom from to freedom to, and now we think that if you're in any way limiting my freedom to do what I want to do, well, then you're being tyrannical and this is unjust. If I want to do it, well, then I should do it and I must be allowed to do it. And that's how, you know, in the feminist movement, and you can talk about the multiple different waves of feminism and all that. That's really gained a lot of steam in our culture, because we do think there's something inherent in us now, because of the way that our culture has developed, that if you tell anyone they can't do something that they want to do, well, you're being oppressive and you're being tyrannical and you're limiting their freedom.
Yeah. And that has permeated into the church. And so we see it, like even in the Southern Baptist Convention's been going on for several years now, this debate about women pastors. And the Word of God isn't unclear about these things. I mean, the Word of God says very clearly, you know, Paul said, I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over men. And, you know, this is just the way we see how the church is to be ordered. The responsibility of husbands and fathers to lead their households, the husband's the head of the wife, and he is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. She is to be submissive in all things as to the Lord to her husband. I mean, this is clear. And yet the idea of hierarchy, the idea of differences, I mean, we've seen erstwhile conservative Bible-believing pastors who has said, hierarchy in the kingdom of God, no way. And that's just, this is crazy. I mean, kingdom, first of all, should suggest some kind of hierarchy, right? You know? I mean, isn't there a king where there's a kingdom? And doesn't he have the right to say whatever he wants to about how his kingdom is to be carried out and governed? But it's not just how this thinking has permeated into the church. It has. And it's permeated into the home. But it's all throughout our society. And one of the things we try to emphasize with our congregation is, look, the distinctions between men and women are not just positive distinctions, not just things God says, okay, you know, the home should be run this way and church should be run this way, but men and women are the same. No, it's creational.
Yeah.
I mean, God created Adam first
mm-hmm.
and created Eve for Adam.
Mm-hmm.
He gave Eve to Adam. Adam named all the creatures, all the animals, and then Adam named Eve.
Mm-hmm.
And God gave the specific prohibition about the one tree whose fruit they were not to eat to Adam. And he has responsibility for that. So that's no slight on women. And part of the way that I think especially women get taken advantage of in our society is that their sense of worth is being measured by man.
Yeah.
And the measure of a woman is not a man.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the Annie Oakley song, you remember Oklahoma, you know, anything you can do, I can do better.
Right.
It's like, that's the spirit of our age. Mm-hmm. And that's just setting women up for all kinds of frustrations and difficulties and failures. And it's tragic to see it happen.
Thank you for joining us today for this conversation on the sword and the trowel. I wanted to make you aware and give you some more details on the regional conference that we are going to be having coming up here this July. That's July 26th and 27th, and it is the conference on family life in the negative world. Pastor Tom Askell, Dr. Joel Beakey, and myself will all be there speaking for that conference. It's going to be a wonderful time. You can go to founders.org/family life in order to register for that conference. It's just a shorter conference, a regional conference. It's just 2 days, but it's going to be a wonderful time of fellowship and thinking about what God has to say to us when it comes to how we are to live in families, be family members, and raise our families in an increasingly hostile world. Yeah, you know, I think one test for us, and not even talking about the differences between men and women, but just talking about the differences between the way that God has made people and gifted people, and some people are more gifted than other people.
Right.
Some people have more capabilities than other people. Some people are, are more attractive than other people. If we have a hard time saying things like that,
mm-hmm.
well, then we're going to have a hard time understanding that God has just made people different, and some people he blesses more greatly, some people he doesn't bless as much. But even so, he has a purpose for all people.
Yeah.
And in that way, if we start to think in that way, we can start to attack this idea of egalitarianism and think that in the understanding that there's no such thing as a hierarchy. But it's interesting, you know, you think about the clear commands in Scripture. Women ought not to be pastors in the church or elders in the church. Women ought not be heads of the home. Those are positions that Scripture puts aside for men.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, does God do that arbitrarily? Is it just something that, you know, well, yes, this is, it's always been equal and people can do whatever they want to do in culture and society. But then when it comes to Christian yeah. families and Christian church, well, now it's just men. No, God has created men and women differently, and he has created men to naturally to be able to take leadership, not just in the home and not just in the church, but also in society.
Mm-hmm.
He has created men as those who are bigger and stronger to be able to better and more effectively protect their those who are under their charge and to provide for those who are under their charge so that they can do that more effectively than a woman can do that.
Mm-hmm.
And when we start saying, well, but the woman wants to do that, you know, this, I, as a woman, I want to do this thing. I want to take leadership here. I want to be the one who is the protector. Well, just because you want to do that doesn't mean that you should do that.
Right. Yeah, that's exactly right.
Now, but that, you know, that doesn't mean that every woman who is in a position of leadership is in sin.
Right.
You know, you read in the Bible the example of Deborah, which often comes up, that she's placed there as a judge in Israel. And that doesn't mean that she is in sin. I mean, the Lord puts her there, but it's an indictment on Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think when you see women taking positions of authority and leadership, even in society and in our culture, that doesn't mean that they're in sin, but it is an indictment upon our culture,
mm-hmm.
that we're not placing men who were created to be the ones to take leadership and to protect and provide for those under their charge. Those men are not taking leadership. They're not mm-hmm. taking authority. They're not doing what they ought to do. And so women have to step up to do that. And so that's, it goes to the way that feminism has not only been damaging to women, but also has been damaging to men as, mm-hmm. as well. So I think that pastors have to think about not only protecting their women from the dangers of feminism, but also protecting men from the dangers of feminism. And it goes both ways. It's such a cancer in our society and also in our churches as well.
Yeah. Yeah. And we do, we see it all over, and it's tragic. It's mm-hmm. tragic when you've been swept along by the culture, subtly. You're not thinking about it. Mm-hmm. And you wind up, here you are 30 years old. And it's like, you know, whoa, what am I supposed to do? And sadly, when some people get awakened to what has been done to them, mm-hmm. well, there's two responses that are real big temptations, both of which are not helpful. You know, one is you see it and you're just silent about mm-hmm. it because you think, oh, if I speak up, it's going to be too costly, or it's going to hurt my friends or mm-hmm. my relationships or whatever. And so you're just quiet, though you recognize, you know, okay, this isn't quite right. But the other is to see it and just to unleash and to be harsh, you know, and you come across like you hate women and, you know, put women down in their place. Neither one of them is the right Christian response. I mean, where we have bought into wrong thinking and we see that it's contrary, our thinking is contrary to the Word of God, we need to repent. That's mm-hmm. what Christians do whenever mm-hmm. you sin, whenever you see yourself out of step with the Spirit. And your repentance ought to bear the fruit of what is right. Mm-hmm. And so you've been going this way. Well, you repent, you turn and go the right way, not mm-hmm. no longer the wrong way. And to say that God created men and women differently and they have different strengths, different weaknesses, is not to say that you can't find one woman who will not be stronger than one man or a better leader than one man. That's not the issue at all. Mm-hmm. But it kind of goes like this. If I've got to defend my house against orcs mm-hmm. that are invading, and I've got a choice of 100 men, 100 women, and I don't know any of them, give me 100 men.
Yeah.
Because that's what I'm going to work with. If I've got an infant child that needs to be nurtured and cared for, and I've got a choice between 5 men, 5 women, mm-hmm. give me the women mm-hmm. because that's what God's created them for. Mm-hmm. And so these things are not that men are better than women, women are better men. They're different.
Women are better women than men are, and men are better men than women.
Exactly. And when you measure a woman by a man, which mm-hmm. tends to be what the game plan is for the feminist movement, then you're just saying, well, look, men are oppressive. Men are oppressive, and women are being pushed, held down, and glass ceilings are mm-hmm. not being broken because women are being repressed. Mm-hmm. And you see the folly of this thing. You see both the evidence of it and the folly of it. And I don't know if you keep up with this, but I've been intrigued and amused by Mark Cuban, who's the owner of the Dallas Mavericks. You mm-hmm. heard this, you know, buying into the diversity, equity, inclusiveness, and we need DEI, and we're operating the Mavericks mm-hmm. by this. And Elon Musk and others have said, okay, so when are you going to hire, you know, 5'2" Korean woman to be your point guard or your center, you know? Yeah. And he's, no, you're not understanding it. Well, he doesn't get it.
Yeah.
He thinks that he's really doing a service by promoting this ideology that is rooted in the same kind of progressivism, egalitarianism mm-hmm. that feminism has mm-hmm. come from. And it's just not the way the world works.
Yeah.
And eventually nature will win out.
Yeah.
And we see it in things like a basketball team or a football team and the military. I mean, the military is being just savaged right mm-hmm. now, you know, with guys and girls dresses and up there commanding and being leaders and LGBTQ.
Well, and it's also such a commentary on our society again when we place women in uniform and place them in dangerous combat positions. I mean, it's women are the glory of men, and they're to be honored, and that is not honoring women.
That's
women are to be protected and to be cared for so that men go into those dangerous positions, so that women don't have to, so that they can do what God has called them to do in basically building society and raising families and caring for the next generation of people that come along.
Yeah. And so, I mean, God designed it this way so that men and women together would be able to carry out the responsibilities we have mm-hmm. Here in this new covenant era, to go into all the world, make disciples, and to see the kingdom of God mm-hmm. extend to come and mm-hmm. to see God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. And women are particularly gifted to do the things that God's equipped them to do. Mm-hmm. And men are particularly gifted and responsible to do the things that God mm-hmm. called them to do. And the fact that I can't have a baby and carry a baby for 9 months, that is no slight to my manhood.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that women are not going to be naturally gifted and equipped the way men are. I mean, just bone structures. And,
mm-hmm.
You know, I coached girls basketball for years, and girls are much more inclined to have ACL injuries mm-hmm. than men are. I mean, there are just some things mm-hmm. that the female body, the anatomy, is not designed to do as efficiently and readily as God created men to be able to do.
Yeah, and it is more than just physical. I mean, there are right. metaphysical realities as well. You know, I've often talked about when it comes to men and women, one of the differences is that there's a priority of virtue when it comes to men and women, that women are to seek certain virtues above other virtues, and men are to seek different virtues above other virtues. For instance, you know, men are more properly suited to seek the virtue of courage as one of the highest virtues for them, courage and strength. And that doesn't mean that courage and strength is not important for women, and women shouldn't seek courage and strength. But women are more properly suited to seek, in terms of priority of virtue, they're more suited to seek beauty and humility and wisdom. That doesn't mean that men aren't to seek those things as well.
Right.
But because God has created us naturally different in more than just physical ways, we are to exhibit those different virtues in different ways as well.
You know, and that's a fascinating way to put it. I'll have to think more about that. It lands on me pretty well. But one of the ways I've thought about these issues is that masculine courage is different than feminine courage. Mm-hmm. And feminine courage embodies different elements than mm-hmm. masculine courage does. I think it was Abigail Dodds who wrote an article recently about the courage of motherhood mm-hmm. and what it looks like. She takes off the Wing Feather series and mm-hmm. the mother in that story. And it was really very good. I mean, it was mm-hmm. a moving essay, quite honestly. We ought to link to that at mm-hmm. the end of this podcast in our notes so that you can go and read that article. It's very, very well done. But we might debate on specifics of what the Bible means by verses like this. But when Peter writes to husbands and wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says to husbands, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessels, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Okay. Now, you know, I typically, whenever we discuss this or I hear somebody talk about it or read books or commentaries that take it up, almost immediately they start with what it doesn't mean.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this doesn't mean women aren't valuable. It doesn't mean that. Okay. What does it mean? It means something. Yeah. And that language is used to distinguish men and women in categories of strength. And mm-hmm. men, in some way, Peter has in mind here, are stronger than women who, in some way, are weaker vessels than men.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is that a slight to women? Does that mean that women are not equal before God in Christ, not equal before his law? Not at all.
Mm-hmm.
It just means, you know, wake up. There's a difference between men and women.
Yeah. Well, and Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 16:13. He says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong."
Oh boy.
What does it mean to act like a man? You know, is it insulting to tell someone, "Hey, why don't you man up?" You know, and apparently for Paul, part of what it means to act like a man is be strong.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm sure there's more that he has in mind there, and strength encompasses a lot of things. And so the biblical writers, Peter and Paul here, are acknowledging these natural differences that are almost just assumed by them. Mm-hmm. And it's good to assume these natural differences between men and women because God has created us very differently. Thank you for joining us for this episode of The Sword and the Trowel today. If this episode has been helpful to you, or if any of the resources that Founders Ministries puts out is helpful, and there are many resources if you go to founders.org, we'd love for you to come alongside us to support us in our ministry and in our endeavors. The Lord's been kind to us and faithful to us and in allowing us to do so many things, from our publishing to our podcasts to our theological journals and conferences and many other things. But if the Lord is calling you to come alongside us and support us in this, we'd ask you to go to founders.org and you can go to the Give tab there and support us financially. We thank the Lord for your gift.
And so what we're doing in our church, I mean, there are, I don't know if it's too much to call them deconstructing evangelicals, but they're certainly on that train, whether mm-hmm. they've gotten to that station or not, maybe is up for debate. But like Amy Bird, mm-hmm. you know, who has written a book called Recovering from
Biblical Manhood and Womanhood.
Yeah, that's right. You know, and so, but we just announced it, and we're determined to plow hard in this field of helping our people to realize, if nothing else, realize God made men and women different by design mm-hmm. and on purpose. Mm-hmm. And so you don't get to choose whether you're a man or a woman. Mm-hmm. This is not a social construct. And what God designed you to be, he designed you to be fully with all of the strengths, all of the inherent weaknesses and strengths that are built into your nature as man mm-hmm. or woman. And you are to embrace that. And that doesn't mean that because you can't do what the opposite sex does as well or at all in certain areas, that you're lesser mm-hmm. or superior before God or before his law. Mm-hmm. But it does mean when it comes to a weightlifting contest or it comes to fighting a battle or it comes to nurturing an infant, yeah, there's mm-hmm. going to be some differences there. And that's mm-hmm. by design.
Yeah.
And we ought to celebrate that. This idea of egalitarianism, man, it's crept in so many ways. We've gone from, you know, B.B. Warfield says, we've gone from the family as the basic unit of society. Mm-hmm. And he argues that was in the Apostle Paul's mind and that was in creation order. God mm-hmm. created Adam, wasn't good for Adam to be alone, gives Adam a wife.
Well, the image of God is male and female.
Well, Father, Son, and Spirit, mm-hmm. tri-unity. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, we can talk about how that manifests itself in mm-hmm. the human race, but to deny its reality is crazy. And to see how this egalitarianism has just kind of encroached in this understanding of the place of the family mm-hmm. in God's created order, I mean, we see that everywhere too.
Yep, the individual has now replaced the family.
So do you think it is a good thing or a bad thing that women got the vote in, what was it, the 19th Amendment, I think, or something like that? Is that good or bad?
Well, one could talk about it from a strictly moral standpoint, or one could talk about it from a strictly historical standpoint. I don't think that there's anything wrong whatsoever with women being able to vote.
Mm-hmm. Is there anything wrong with them not being able to vote? Yeah, if there's household,
I don't think that there's anything wrong with no one being able to vote. I don't think there's anything.
I don't think
there's anything wrong with only
send your emails to Graham Gundon.
I mean, I am a fan of democracy, but I don't think it's the only form of right. government that can work.
Right.
And so
obviously,
yeah, I mean, obviously Israel was a nation instituted by God and it was a monarchy. You know, Great Britain did fine for a long time mm-hmm. And other nations as well in history. So I like democracy. I'm glad that we are a democratic republic in the United States of America, but I don't think that there is a moral imperative that every person should be able to vote. Right. Every citizen should be able to vote. If only landowners can vote, that's fine with me. If only men could vote, that's fine with me. But I think it's, you know, that all of our citizens can vote. You know, that's what we've decided to do as a nation. I think that's fine. You know, maybe should we raise the age limit of those who can vote? I don't know.
Like 60?
No.
You know, I mean, the fact that this kind of conversation makes people uncomfortable
yeah.
is evidence mm-hmm. of how much egalitarianism has permeated our thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Because like, whoa, you're talking about women not being able to vote? What kind of troglodyte are you, you mm-hmm. know, to think this way? But obviously, there have been societies where the gospel has been planted and where the gospel has been spread mm-hmm. where that wasn't the case. And so, yeah, with you, man, I praise God for our constitutional republic, and I'm thankful, and I hope we can preserve it. But mm-hmm. you know, whether we do or not, the kingdom of God's going to go on, and if we wind up in nations or societies where only certain kind of people get to vote,
mm-hmm.
or you only vote on certain things and not other things, that doesn't necessarily mean it is inherently sinful.
Mm-hmm.
It's not inherently right. sinful. And so this is, again, a commentary on how far we have been moved by the spirit of the age, where if there's a knee-jerk reaction that says, no, if women don't vote, that's sinful.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to have to do some more work in the scriptures before you conclude that. Now, again, we can debate it as a matter of prudence or on other bases, but to get our thinking harnessed to Scripture will then set us up to look at these issues in a way that is more faithful to our commitment to Jesus as Lord, and will keep us from being overextended and staking out ground that doesn't exist from the Bible, but has been kind of creatively put there by egalitarianism.
Mm-hmm. Should I say something that will really get me in trouble?
Well, go ahead. You had to
send me your emails. I think it's fine and it's good that women have the vote. I think it would be fine if women didn't have the vote. I don't think it would be fine if women had the vote and men didn't have the vote.
Well, just look at the evidence.
Because I think, as we were talking about earlier, men were created to be leaders in their family and in their churches and in their society. And if men are the only ones excluded from leading in politics and in public policy and in society, well, I think that that's against nature. And I think that's wrong.
No, I agree with that. And again, if you just want to look at some objective data, look at where women overall and then certain groups of women have voted in the United States elections over the last 20 years or so, they are overwhelmingly voting for the things that are destroying our country and for the candidates that have been put in office that are destroying our country.
Now, when you say destroying our country, are you sure you don't mean destroying the patriarchy?
Well,
in what ways are they destroying our country?
By bringing in ideologies that say open borders, bringing in ideologies that put men in makeup and dresses in the nuclear power authorities and in the Surgeon General's office and in military commands.
And in the murder of our babies en masse?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, you kind of blindfold yourself and put all the issues on a board and throw a dart, you're going to hit one where we are seeing our society crumble, and it's crumbling at the hands of leftist, godless people. And sadly, I mean, I take no joy in saying this, but whenever you look at those studies that have come out, and they're readily available everywhere now, if only men were voting, these guys would not have stayed in office. They wouldn't have been put in office in the first place. So there's a difference between men and women. Viva la difference.
Yeah, and it's a beautiful, it's a wonderful thing to rejoice in. And, you know, our counsel to anyone listening, live according to your strengths, live according to nature, and the fact that you've been redeemed and you're now a son or a daughter of God does not erase those natural proclivities that God has created in you, but live as a redeemed person according to nature.
And women rejoice in the manhood of men, and men rejoice in the womanhood of women. God has created us that way, and don't fight against nature, and certainly don't try to usurp places that God has ordained for either men or women if you're the opposite of that. Accept what he has created you to be and be the best man, the best woman that you can possibly be, knowing that God's ways are right. And pastors, back up and try to evaluate historically and especially biblically just how far we have been swept in our society today to imbibe these principles of feminism in subtle ways that if you don't stop and intentionally try to evaluate, you're never going to see. And whenever you go to the scriptures and you try to read and you try to understand and you go to history and see the light that could be shed on the scriptures by those who thought through these things in different contexts that were not so permeated as ours, and you come to the conclusion, wait a minute, yeah, we've accepted some things that we thought were just right and good and true as Christians that in reality have been taught to us by a feminist worldview. And we need to begin to renounce that, evaluate it, and where it is contrary to Scripture, especially to stand firm on the Scripture, knowing that when you do that, you're going to have books written about you, and you're going to have people who will accuse you of being everything but a Christian. But if the Word of God says it, and we believe it, then we ought to stand on it, knowing that this is the way of life. God's given us this Word, and we need to teach it. Well, that's what we're trying to do. We don't think we figured it all out, but we think we have put our finger on one of the key issues of our day, that our people need to be challenged to think and rethink biblically. So thank you for joining us today on the Sword and Trowel, and we are delighted to have this opportunity to come to you by way of this podcast weekly. And we couldn't do it without our supporters. And there are those that support us regularly in the Founders Alliance membership. And we would encourage you to consider becoming a Founders Alliance member or a church that would support Founders Ministries regularly. We're grateful for all the opportunities and responsibilities the Lord's entrusted to us. We want to be good stewards of those. And yet we realize we can't do this without the partners who pray for us and support us regularly. If you need more information about that, you can go to founders.org, or you can give us a call or shoot an email to us. Be glad to talk to you further.